1 Timothy chapter 3. Over the next few weeks, Lord willing, we will work through this passage here. And I really hope and pray that it will be a great help to our church family in this season of time. And this morning, I want to take a little bit of extra time and care as we talk about this subject, because I realize that we have a lot of our young people, I think children ages 4th or 5th grade start joining us for worship all the way through high school. We have a number of new believers with us, and I just want to make sure that we don't, you know, always come to the conclusion that everybody understands everything. I think Will even mentioned Christianese, and sometimes we sometimes have a lingo within the church culture, and we kind of think that everybody understands. And as you grow up in that Christian culture, you kind of pick up things here and there, but sometimes there's real question, and sometimes you don't feel like maybe you should ask the question, even though I want you to know you're always free to ask a question about anything in regards to the scriptures. We would love to help you understand them more. But we've been working through 1 Timothy and trying to understand, as Paul said, that he wants the church to know how they ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. So we want to know in 2019 how God wants us to conduct ourselves. We want to be a place for truth. That's the theme of this book, because Paul goes on to say that the church really is the pillar and support of the truth. God gave us the truth as a gift, and we must support it, and we must lift it high. So we want to do that in an appropriate and a right way. So in coming off chapter 2, before Easter, we kind of looked at the role of women in the church, and so now we kind of move to now the role of men in the church. In chapter 3 and verse 1, if you would look there, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." So we want to start here. We'll talk about those who God gifts for ministry, and the church affirms their giftedness and really puts them in a place of spiritual leadership. And really, that's the oversight, as is being mentioned here. We want to talk about that group of men. But as we work through chapter 3, there's going to be another group that he describes, and those are those described as deacons. But really, in this description that he will give of elders and pastors, and then as well deacons, it's really a list of qualifications, or even a list of things that every man should be striving for in his walk and journey of faith. And so we want to start with this idea of the office of a pastor. And he begins with this phrase. It's really only seen 5 times in the epistles, and it's really trying to emphasize and bring about the idea of a very basic truth. And so he says, it is a trustworthy statement. And that statement is that if there is a man in the midst of God's people who has a desire to use his giftedness to oversee the church, that is a really great thing. It's a trustworthy statement that if a man, and that really helps us understand, again, the role of women, as we talked about in chapter 2, again, we want to make sure it's very clear that Jesus actually elevated women from the time and culture of the Jewish and Greek societies, where women were pretty typically downplayed and weren't allowed to be involved sometimes in the teaching of the scriptures. Jesus actually elevated women, and it was a great encouragement and a helpful thing to understand that they are a vital part of our church. But God has set up a very specific way for his church to really be run. And he puts men at the charge and really at the place of leadership. Now, this is different than everyday work life. You have ladies who have opportunity to be CEOs and have opportunities to run companies and do all kinds of things, lead classrooms and lead their homes and things like that. I understand that. And for those of you who are critiquing me carefully, I just said lead their home. Perhaps the husband is not there, and there's a situation. I'm not, you know, please understand my heart. But God has said for his church that he wants men to take the helm and take the responsibility. And that matches even some of the pronouns and some of the descriptions that we'll look through. Later in this chapter, where we say that if a man desires, that he must be the husband of one wife. Okay, so that kind of again reinforces the fact that this office in the church, this leadership position, is for those who are men. And then as well in verse 5, it says he must manage his household well. And so again, we have masculine pronouns that are mentioned in here, again, proving that it is God's desire for men to lead the church. Now, I realize in our day and age, there are all kinds of churches who would take a very different position on this. Different denominations would say the opposite. But we really believe that this is what God intended with his word, and he makes it very, very clear to us. So we've started to kind of answer the question, who should be a pastor? And then what does a pastor look like? We'll get into these things as the weeks go on. But one writer said this, and it's a little sarcastic, but hopefully you understand my heart. Today's pastors are expected to be entrepreneurs, businessmen, technology gurus, therapists, administrators, marketing experts. They're expected to grow huge churches, fund beautiful buildings, and make everyone feel great. They also have to be warm and personable. No matter how large or small the church, the people coming through the doors on Sunday want the pastor to make them feel loved and important. And if they don't do all these things, they'll have the people wondering why the big mega church pastors can do it and their pastor can't. Now, I understand he's being, you know, a little facetious. Another person wrote a help wanted ad, pastor wanted. Applicant must have experience as a shop worker, office manager, educator, artist, salesman, diplomat, writer, theologian, politician, Boy Scout leader, children's worker, athlete, psychologist, therapist, funeral director, scientist, pediatrician, economist, wedding consultant, master of ceremonies, missionary, social worker, and a circus clown. So that's the wanted ad for pastors. And so those of you at all in our congregation who had the desire to be a pastor, I'm sorry I just ruined it for you. So actually the word's a little more clear than that. But sometimes our expectations go beyond what the scripture actually identifies as far as this office is concerned. And so I want to make sure that we are striving to be biblical in our understanding of church leadership. God has gifted this assembly with a huge group of men who love the Lord and have gifts. Some of them are pastoral gifts. Some are for the office of a deacon and just willingness to serve. And we had men over here this week, two nights past 10 o'clock, I believe, working on a plugged drain down over by the gym. I was getting texts at 10 o'clock at night, pictures of guys in the hole that were caring for our facilities. And I sent a text to the pastoral team, and I said, you know what, we have great men in this church. And I am so thankful for the health of that, because that is not always the case in local churches. Sometimes good men are really hard to find. But God has blessed Calvary, and I want to make sure that we are serving appropriately as a pastoral team. We're serving you appropriately so that you understand if God is working in your heart as a man that's striving to grow, if God is working in your heart, whether you are a young person, you're maybe in your youth years and you have a desire and you want to serve the Lord with your life, or maybe you're actually in an older stage of your life and you have a desire to serve God's people in a unique way, I want to make sure that it is okay that you talk about that. God could be stirring in your life through your desires for you to serve him in a different way in the next season of life. The two verbs that are used here, it says, if any man aspires, and then the second one, he desires, right? So these two verbs are actually very strong in their meaning. The one to aspire means to reach out after. It's probably that outward movement of, hey, this is what's happening in my heart, and I want to do this. Someone help me. So it's someone who really wants to go after this. And then the second verb is desire there. It's really to fix their passion upon something. It's a very strong word as far as a desire. And so we have here a true understanding of how God works in men's lives for them to move towards ministry positions. There's probably a variety of opinions on the call to ministry in this assembly, but this actually outlines what a true call to ministry looks like. Sometimes God does work in a one-time event in a real clear direction through a message or something like that. But most of the time, the Lord directs through a day-in, day-out growing desire to see God use a man to minister to his flock. And so we have here hopefully a clear understanding that as men, you should consider your desires. So many times in my lifetime, I've heard really the idea of when you desire sometimes something, it's probably not very good, because we tend to be, as conservative Christians, we tend to be on the less emotional side of life. I'll say it like that. And so sometimes when people are passionate and they have all these good desires that I believe God stirs up, sometimes we try to shy away from that and we downplay it a little bit. But actually, I take a very different opinion and a different perspective, that actually we should consider our desires, because it says right there, if a man desires, he desires a good thing. And I think in all of our decision-making process, we should, and I kind of have a grid that I work through. Number one, I say we should seek the Lord. And then number two, you should use Bible-soaked logic. You should take the scriptures and saturate your mind with it. I think that's the appropriate next step in making any decision, especially a decision like this. But the third thing I would say is you consider your desires. I was just talking with someone 2 days ago, and they were talking about a change in their work scenario, and they kind of seemed like they felt bad about this change that was happening. I was like, no, I actually want you to enjoy your work. Like, if God is transitioning you to a place and your desires are there, then go after it with all of your heart. Life is hard enough on the treadmill as it is. You better enjoy what you do. And in relation to ministering to God's people, God, through his Spirit, we'll look at it in a little bit, God, through his Spirit, takes the desire in a man's heart and he causes it to grow and grow and grow and grow. We have kind of sometimes really handled this whole subject wrong in the recent church history. Sometimes if you didn't have this desire, you really weren't in the category of the real spiritual kids. And growing up, I kind of felt like that myself, because there was no way when I was in elementary and high school that I was ever going to be in the ministry. That was not what I thought was what I was going to do with my life. But those kids who actually at an early age said, yeah, that's what I want to do, those kids were kind of put on more of a spiritual plane. Like the really godly kids, they were going to be missionaries and they were going to go in the ministry, and everyone else was kind of second tier. That's kind of how I felt all growing up. It's like, I really don't measure up to these kids over here. And I think sometimes we've had a misplaced focus that it really wasn't the encouragement to cultivate a desire. It was more of sometimes it was guilted in, and so even by that subculture, that pressure, you kind of felt like, boy, maybe I should do that. And I've had in our church in Florida, we had a few guys who fell into this category. There have been many guys who really felt that pressure growing up in kind of a Christian environment, and they went towards it, and they got training along those lines, but then they actually got in the ministry, and the desire wasn't there. And it wasn't like they were in sin or they were having struggles and things like that. They just didn't enjoy it. And so then they found themselves kind of mid-20s, like, okay, what do I do now? And God brought them to our church, and it was such a great time for me just to encourage them, say, you know what, it's okay. God is still going to use you. Your life, God is still writing the chapters, and he's going to take all of this, and he's going to use it for his glory. It is okay. But sometimes we put too much pressure. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 says that this should not be something that is done under compulsion. This pursuit of ministry is voluntary. It should be God working in a life and that man saying, you know what, I want to do this. Not high pressure, more guilt. No, no, no. We don't want to send people into the ministry who God is not sending into the ministry. Now, we want to make the appeal, and that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. We are going to appeal because the Bible's very clear that we need to pray that God sends forth laborers. So we want to constantly put that out there, that God may be stirring up in men's heart a desire for this. But we don't want to put pressure that should not be there. I want to also just kind of explain, make sure even our young people, our children, those maybe who are just new to the faith, you understand when the Bible talks about offices in the church, there are two of them. Okay, there's the office of a pastor, and there are some other terms in Scripture, we're going to go over those, but there's the office of a pastor, and then as well, there's the office of a deacon. We get that right from the Scripture. We have passages like 1 Timothy 3 that talks about elders and pastors, and then later on it talks about deacons. And then Philippians chapter 1 is another example where the letter was written to the saints, including the overseers, the pastors, and the deacons. So we believe that there are two offices in the church. Deacons are those who come along and serve the church in ways to really alleviate the burden off those pastors and elders. And so I understand in our audience this morning there's probably a variety of backgrounds, and there's a great diversity of people who have understanding along these lines, but I'm asking you to do, and I've asked you before, do a baggage check. And so you may come from a church that did things a little bit different. But I'm asking you to do a baggage check, leave that there, that experience, and go straight to the Word of God and look in the Scriptures. And from what I understand the Scriptures, there are only two offices. There's pastor and there is deacon. So for those of you who may have other perspectives and backgrounds, I know that there are other kinds of terms like priest, pope, cardinal, bishop, all kinds of terms that are given around Christian-type churches. And I use that word very, very loosely. But can I just tell you that the term cardinal and pope are not biblical terms. So we just want to take those out of the equation. Those are man-made terms that we do not find in the Scripture. So we're just going to set those aside, and hopefully that brings some clarity to you. Now, you say, well, what about the office of a priest? Why don't we call pastors priests? Sometimes when I'm out and about in the community and people identify me as a pastor, I'll get the label, oh, well, this is a priest. And in my mind, I kind of cringe at that. But it's true in the sense that we all, as God's people, are priests. In fact, 1 Peter says that God's people are a royal priesthood. So in that sense of the case, it's true, but what that person was referring to, that I was holding a position that I would say is not a biblical one. In the Old Testament, God did use men to fulfill the office of a priest, and they came from the tribe of Levi. But when Christ came and went to the cross, he actually became the priest, what we call the high priest, the faithful high priest. He's identified in Hebrews chapter 2. He became the high priest for us, and he holds that position forever, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 7. And it was his sacrifice as the high priest that was offered one time that took care of the atonement that we needed from that point on. So Christ became the high priest for us, and he's identified as the great shepherd or the great high priest. He took care of on the cross, and he finished the work, and so there was no longer from that point on in church history the need for a priest, because we have Christ as the perfect high priest, and he has taken care of us. Now, we are a royal priesthood, and so if we want to describe ourselves in those terms, it's okay. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 gives us that description. But what about all the other terms? All right, so we have the term elder, we have the term bishop, we have all these things. Well, there are three biblical words in the scripture that really describe the office of a pastor. There are three biblical words. The first one would be presbyteros, poimen, and as well episkopos, right? So there's three Greek words that describe the same person or the same office. So we have the first one I mentioned would refer to elders. The second one would be that of a shepherd or a pastor. And the third one would be really that overseer or the bishop. And so we have 1 Peter chapter 5 is a great text that would outline all three of these things. And so young people this morning, I want you to understand, as you're growing up in church culture, that there is the office of a pastor, but it can be referred to in a number of different ways. You could use the word elder. A lot of times in American Baptist history, they have more gone towards the idea of pastor or use the word pastor. But elder is a very biblical word for the same office. Then you have the word bishop. That would be appropriate. That refers to overseer. You have the idea of shepherd in referring to a pastor. So there's really six different terms that can be used for this particular office in the church. So am I a pastor? Yes. Am I an elder? Yes. Am I a presbyter? Yes. Am I a shepherd? Yes. Am I an overseer? Yes. Am I a bishop? Yes. Now, please don't call me that. I mean, I guess you could, if you're truly thinking in a biblical sense, I guess that's okay. Whatever you do, do not call me reverend. There is only one person that is to be revered, and I know that goes against people's grain in our day and age, but I do not like the term reverend. God is the only one who needs to be revered. It's not a biblical term. There's plenty of terms for the office of a pastor, right? There's plenty there. So you could call, Bishop Robert. That would be appropriate. He's got that mafia look to him and that, more sophisticated. So that would work, Shepherd Jerry. Not that you're not a shepherd. You definitely are. But all of these terms can be used in regards to the same office, the office of a pastor. That's what we typically call them. Sometimes, again, elder is used more on a regular basis. But it's important for us to understand that, as I mentioned, Jesus himself, he is the chief shepherd. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 describes him. He is the chief shepherd. So anyone who desires the office of ministry would come under. So we're actually under shepherds of the one great high priest, Jesus, the great chief shepherd. And so if a man desires, he aspires to do this. He's reaching out for it. He's doing things to prepare himself and to really help his giftedness. And he's desiring this from his heart. This is a very, very good thing that he desires. And as a church, we should be applauding this. Now, I know people have been hurt by many pastors. And I've said this several times since I've come. I am so sorry if you have been hurt, because we have people who have come from all different backgrounds and perspectives and experiences. In fact, I read an article this week that there were, and this is a couple years old, but there were 400 allegations spanning almost 200 churches and institutions. In all, 168 leaders, including some of the most prominent pastors among the group's thousands of U.S. congregations, faced abuse accusations over incidents spanning from the 1970s to present day. 400 allegations. Almost 200 pastors or leaders were behind those allegations. Now, perhaps some of them weren't true, but many of them were. So there have been many abuses, and there have been many problems, and I will gladly admit that. And again, I say to you, if you have been hurt by a pastor, I am sorry. I am sorry that you went through that. That should have never happened. But what we cannot do is then react in an unbiblical way and say, well, I'm not going to do church because churches are run by pastors and I don't trust them. We always have to stay anchored to the Scripture, because the Scripture trumps our experience. And yes, people will fail. They will let you down. And if we have our eyes on the chief shepherd, and that's our sole allegiance is to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, then when pastors or whoever let you down, then the disappointment will still be there, but it won't feel as great, because you understand there is only one perfect high priest. Now, I am not negating your experience, and I am sympathetic to you. But I want us to applaud the work of God in the lives of men in our church that would have a desire to do this with their lives. This is a good thing. It tells us it's a fine work. And it is work. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 says that those who labor, they're supposed to be diligently laboring among you. So yes, that list of crazy qualifications that I read, at least people should be striving for that, right? We should be striving to diligently work. 1 Timothy 5, we'll look at it probably sometime at the end of the year. Well, I'm not promising anything, but it says that those who work hard at preaching. So this is a fine work that God calls a man to do, but it should be a work that you really pour your life into. It should be a diligent work. And we know that this is a work coming from God, because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says that the Holy Spirit made them overseers. The Holy Spirit is the one who is doing the behind-the-scenes work in a person's heart and then moving in the congregation to identify that. I would suggest at Calvary Baptist Church, we should be looking for men who are actively involved in pastoring, who are eldering around our midst. We should be looking for men who are already doing this and seeing if their giftedness actually matches what the Scripture says. And we do have these men. In fact, after I was here about 2 months, I just kind of been watching, and I made a list. It's still on my desk today. I made a list of men who, as I watched the congregation, a list of men who I thought had gifts for ministry. And I've been praying over that list and knowing that we were going to come to 1 Timothy because I think there are men in our midst who have a desire, but because of the structure that was set up, not necessarily, it wasn't an unbiblical structure at all, but there was an opportunity for them to use those giftedness in pastoral oversight the way that the Constitution set things up. But I would suggest, as we look forward in the future, that we should try to arrange it so that if there are men in our midst who have gifts for ministry and they have the desire to do it, they may not want to do it full time, and that's completely appropriate because the Scripture is very clear. There are some who get their income from ministry and some who do not. So you do not have to get your income from a church in order to be a pastor or an elder in a church like ours. And I think there is a group of men who would do a fantastic job serving and pastoring in our midst, even though they may not be able to give as much time to it because they have other responsibilities at work throughout the week, but they can use their gifts and minister to people in this way. And sometimes there's been a blur in Baptist history, specifically, between the office of a deacon and the office of a pastor. Sometimes we've relied on deacons to do more pastoral ministry, when actually they probably have been more elders and pastors in that group that should have been separated and a little bit more distinction made between the two. And so I'm actually putting a call out this morning based on the Scripture. If there is a man in our midst who aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work that you desire to do. And as a church, we want to help you with that desire. And we want to facilitate as best we can your giftedness and maybe even take you through the process of affirming your giftedness, because the church affirms the giftedness of a man. A man can't just say, I have the desire and I'm going to be a pastor. No, a church actually has to call someone to be a pastor. Now, there have been times in church history where men just show up and they say, I'm your pastor, and they have enough personality, they can win a crowd, and it'll happen. But the church should be identifying men who are already pastoring or eldering. Those gifts are there, and the desire is coming to the surface, and then the process happens very, very naturally. So I'm asking you men to pray as we go through this over the next few weeks, to pray to see if the Holy Spirit is giving you a desire to serve Him in this way. There may be young people in our midst that God is stirring in your heart, and we want to help you. We have a couple guys who are members of our church. They've been here for quite some time, and both of them have ministry desires. One wants to go to the mission field, one wants to do counseling, and they're going to intern with us because they have a desire for ministry. They don't know what that looks like. But we want to applaud that. And we want to help people move through the process. So as the appeal goes out today, men, I would say, first of all, number one, you need to love the local church. You need to love the local church as Christ loves the church. Jesus died for the church, it tells us in Ephesians. And so if you don't love the church, you probably shouldn't be a pastor. And I mean genuinely love it. I loved what Will said. He said, I've grown to love this place and the people who are here. You need to love the church. Number two, I would say you need to have good character. And we're going to walk through that here in days to come. I would say number three, you need to be able to teach the Word of God. That's kind of the distinction that we have here in this list of qualifications. And that's not something that just happens, you know, you do a really great job the first time. No, it's something that develops and grows. You need to be burdened for God's people. You need to love people and want to take the Word of God and really see how you can have an influence on people's lives to change. And number five, I would say, you know, you must be affirmed. It must come through the local church. It must be something that you share your desires with the pastoral team and others, and then we take you through a process of training and really directing you, and let the church weigh in on your giftedness. So it's a process. This isn't something that happens quickly, but it's something that should be happening in a healthy church. So as we look forward to the future, we've been talking about healthy church for quite some time now, and part of that is that there's a group of people and a group of men in the midst who are coming to leadership, and we're training leaders. That should be happening, and that's a healthy process. So we want to make sure, based on the Word of God, that we're striving to conduct ourselves in a way that pleases the Lord. So men, I'm asking you to pray. And there is absolutely no pressure at all. And if you have no desire, that is not a problem. In fact, I'd rather someone say, I don't have a desire for that. I'd rather serve in other ways. And so I'd say, praise the Lord. There's no pressure. But if there are those who do have a desire and haven't been able to have the opportunity, then we want to make sure that we're obeying the Scriptures and fulfilling what we should be. As I mentioned, I would have never dreamed of being a pastor. But the Lord directed my heart to Northland Camp, and I was there 4 summers. And every summer, I got to take the Word of God and help people. And day after day, as I saw the Word of God change campers' lives, I started thinking, you know what? I really, really like this. And I was going to Purdue Pharmacy School. That's what I thought God had for my life. But there was something that's like, I actually really like this. I still would have never dreamed of being a lead pastor somewhere, but it was like a period of 4 to 6 years, God just given me little by little a desire to spend my life taking the Word and helping people grow. And so if there is someone in our midst that God is doing, I want us to applaud that as a church. And I want us to facilitate and help that process happen. But I want it to be done in a very healthy way. And so Lord willing, in the next couple weeks, we'll walk through the qualifications and some of the other descriptions of what God kind of says along these lines. And as we come through it, men, know that the invitation is open for you. If you aspire to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work. And that can look very different within a team. Time schedules, things like that. Those details work themselves out. It's the true biblical desire given by the Holy Spirit. God uses His church to come alongside and affirm those gifts. And then God does this glorious work in putting someone in a place of pastoral leadership. It really is a great thing. And we want to be a healthy church where we see God doing this on a regular basis. Would you stand with me as we close our service this morning? God, we give you praise for your work in our lives. We thank you that you are working for your glory here at Calvary to glorify yourself and give us an understanding of what we are to do as far as the church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us as we strive to be healthy. God, would you, by your Spirit, would you raise up new leaders for the gospel, whether they stay here or whether they go to a variety of places around the world, would you do a work for your glory? God, the work of the ministry is a wonderful thing. I hope that all of us as a church, we have a desire to live for you and surrender our lives wherever that takes us on a daily basis. Lord, help us to be denying ourselves and following you. Give us the strength and grace to do that this week as we go from this place. In your holy and precious name, I pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.